Let's all stand together. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We looked at really the end of chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 15 last week as we were looking at what Paul writes about the weaker brother and the stronger brother and sort of the relationship of the two and how we should care for and how we should treat each other. This morning we're going to pick up in verse number 8. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I love you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, to sing the hymns, the songs of the faith that stir our hearts and encourage our faith. Lord, I pray now as we open the Word of God, as we try to teach and preach its truths, its precepts. Father, may you give me strength and liberty to preach, but God, give all of us hearing ears, receptive hearts, Lord, that we may hear the Word of God, we may receive it, but we may respond to it in obedient faith. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing for a while. Again, we're coming on the close of the book of Romans. In fact, I'm sort of in my mind looking forward to next week. It's the first time I think I've ever in my life ever preached a directory. You know what a directory is, right? You have a phone directory, a phone book. What is it? It's a list of what? Of names, all right? So next Sunday, you got to show up because I'm just going to preach on the directory, all right? There are 35 people in chapter 16, and so I'm excited to look at who they are, lest I get ahead of myself. Let's back up to chapter 15 and get there, because Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church at Rome. He has talked about salvation by grace through faith. He's talked about the sinfulness of man, how that there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's addressed how that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It doesn't matter how much sin there is, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He then transitions from our sinfulness to the necessity of salvation, to what that means in our life in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and how that as new creatures in Christ, once we're saved, we're to live in Christ, and we're to live for Christ and for His honor and for His glory, and the difference that that should make in our lives. Then he talks about our relationship with others and our relationship with human government and all those things in the preceding chapters, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. But then we come here to the end of chapter 14 and 15, and he's talking about the importance that we have, or the responsibility we have to one another. And he speaks, as we saw last week, of the weaker brethren and how we're to deal with the weaker brethren. He talks about, in the first part of chapter 15, we saw again last week, when we then that are strong, he talks about the responsibility of the strong brethren. And our responsibility to care for, to have compassion toward, and to help those that are weaker, to consider them in our daily lives. But he ends with this in verse number 7. It was the last verse we looked at last week, and it really brings us to our launching point for this week. When Paul says this, "Wherefore receive ye one another," chapter 15, verse 7, "as Christ also received us to the glory of God." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm asking you to have this kind of care, love, relationship, because that's the relationship Christ has with us. That's how He came, or why He came, and He just loved people. He cared about people. Now, He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth boldly. He spoke the truth without compromise, but He spoke the truth in love. Even when He told the Pharisees they were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones, a generation of vipers, He wasn't saying that out of anger because He hated them. He was trying to reveal to them the truth of who they were. That they would polish the outside and make it all nice and shiny and have everything looking like everybody. Oh, they're a wonderful person. Oh, they're a great person. And He's like, but guys, I know who you are. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There's no spiritual life in you. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. And so he says in verse 7, as Christ loved us, as Christ ministered to us, as Christ cared for us, He is our example. And so as he ends with that verse in verse 7, he turns to a little word. And I simply just titled the thought, the message for this morning, now. That's a real, real profound title, right? Now, all right? Say, why now? Well, no. Why now? But why now, right? Because when you read this chapter, you see that word over and over and over again. In other words, Paul is drawing this thing to a conclusion. He's talked to the weaker brethren. He's talked to the stronger brethren. He's talked about our relationship with one another. And he said that relationship really should draw from the example and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, there are five different nows we want to see in the remainder of the chapter as Paul is sort of bringing this chapter, or this letter, if you will, to a close. I just made a note as we begin this final section of chapter 15, we see a word appear repeatedly. It is the word now. Five times Paul introduces a thought with this word as he winds down this epistle to the Romans. Now, according to Webster, means after this, or things being so. It also means in supplication. It appears to be somewhat emphatical. Now sometimes expresses or implies a connection between the subsequent and the preceding proposition. Often it introduces an inference or an explanation. So he said, weaker brother, stronger brother, Christ is our focus because He loved us. All right? As Christ also received us, the end of verse 7 again, to the glory of God. Here we go, now. Based on that relationship, based on that truth, based on who Christ is, he says this, the first now. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. His first now draws our focus to Jesus Christ and who He is. Now the focus, he says, focus on Christ. Number 1, verse 8, he had a ministry to the Jews. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, Christ, in his initial ministry, came to fulfill what had been said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about Israel and about God's promises to that nation. In fact, when you begin to study Christ's life and you begin to go back through the Gospels, that's exactly what Christ did. You go back to Matthew 10, 5, and 6, the Bible says this, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Say, why did he do that? Because Jesus came to fulfill God's promises to the people of Israel. If you study his 3.5-year earthly ministry, when he initiated that earthly ministry, he came as their Messiah. And he came to present himself as the fulfillment of what God had promised Abraham. And so when he's sending out those early disciples, again, he is telling them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. They're the half-breeds. He said, you're going to go to the lost children, the lost sheep of Israel. Why? It was according to the Scriptures. We're going to see that in just a moment. Because that's what God said he would do. In Matthew 15, 22 through 28, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. Then his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, speaking of Israel, and to cast it to the dogs, speaking of the Gentiles. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's one of the most powerful statements, one of that you'll find in the Gospels. Jesus came as the Messiah. He came as the Messiah of the Jews. He came into his own received him not. You and I need to understand the reason salvation was opened up to the Gentiles, according to the Scripture, exactly the way God said it would happen, was because he came to the Jews and they rejected their Messiah. They rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not. But here is this lady who is a Gentile and her daughter's vexed, and she comes to him and said, Lord, my daughter's vexed. He said, if I can say it this way, I don't have time for you. I didn't come for you. You're not of Israel. And she said, truth, Lord, that even the dogs, Gentile dogs is what they were called, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Bible said, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, John 1:11, I just quoted this a moment ago, when he came into his own and his own received him not. But don't miss the next verse, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was reading, saw a little meme or a little caption this week. Again, there's this false teaching that we're all the sons of God. No. We're God's creation. We're not God's children. We're God's creation. He created us. We're part of God's creation. We're not God's children. You have to be born again to the family of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father who? Almost. They claim their genealogy to Abraham, but who did he say their father was spiritually? The devil. He said, you're of your father, the devil. So their spiritual lineage, their spiritual heritage was contrary to God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus she must be born again. Why? Because they're dead. They're lost. They're separated from God. They have no connection with God other than he is their creator. And so Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They had to be born again to become a child of God. Right. And so again, he addresses that there in John 1. But But let's get back to our text. He says, think about Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 7, he's pointing their attention as believers to Christ as their example. And he says, first of all, Christ was a minister to the circumcision. But then look at verse 9. He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Not only was Christ's ministry to the Jews, he came into his own received him not, but he came to bring mercy to the Gentiles. He came to bring mercy to the Gentiles. In fact, this is amazing. Because Paul here in Romans is going to give them four different Old Testament scriptures that point to the fact that Jesus came to bring salvation to whosoever. Not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. We see it again in verse number 9, as it is written. And he gives us here a verse that goes back to Psalm 18:49. The psalmist writes, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Verse 10, and again he saith, Paul writes, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, and again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. In other words, as Paul is directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said Christ came to fulfill the promises to the fathers. But Christ came to reach the Gentiles. He came to offer redemption to the Gentiles. By the way, those Jews would have called the Gentiles outcasts. They would have called them dogs. They would have called them a lot of things apart from salvation. But even once they got saved, their traditions were different. Their culture was different. There were so many differences. Can you imagine the variety, if I can use that term? I don't know if that's the best one. But the variety of Jews who've been raised in Judaism, who've been raised according to the law, who've been raised according to the Ten Commandments and the thou shalt nots and where you go and what you do and what you eat and all those things. And now grafted into that same relationship with Christ, okay, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Gentiles. And Gentiles know none of that. Gentiles know the worship of the goddess Diana. They know Mars Hill and the philosophers and the Epicureans and all the different philosophical schools of thought in that day. They didn't come from a heritage of knowing God's Word. They came from a heritage of knowing everything pagan. And yet when they got saved, Christ brought them together as one in Christ. You say, what's the significance of that? He just got through talking about a weaker and a stronger brother. He just got through talking about how, you know, we've got to work this thing out in Christ. Christ loved both of them. Christ loved those Jews and Christ loved those Gentiles. And he offered redemption to both of them. And we've got to understand that and have that same kind of compassion and that same kind of care and that same kind of love for them. And again, he gives us four different, and I gave you the Psalm 18:49. The verse there in verse 10 that he's alluding to is Deuteronomy 32:43, when it says in the very first part of it, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. The reference in verse number 11 is from Psalm 117:1, when the psalmist writes, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. The final one that he mentions there in verse 12 is from Isaiah 11:1, also verse 10. When Isaiah writes, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So Paul is saying, listen, Christ fulfilled everything that was said about him to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he made us one in Christ through the gospel. Christ came to fulfill the Scriptures. That's why the Word of God is so critical for the New Testament church. Why? Because it is everything we have and everything we believe and know.
Yes.
About Christ, about God, about eternity, about salvation. Everything. Everything. But let's keep moving. Look in verse number 13 and 14. Guess what it starts with? Verse 13. Now. Here's our second now. All right. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ, verse 8, but then verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So our second now, the first now focused us on Jesus Christ, but the second now focuses us. That's hard to say, really, too many S's in a row. Focuses us on being filled, on being full. Notice the word there. Now the God of hope fill you. Verse 14, in the middle of the verse, my brethren, that ye also be full, that ye are, ye also are full of goodness, filled. So there's this idea in verse 13 and 14, their attention on being filled or being full. What is the basis of that filling? We see it in verse number 13, the first part. He says, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. The source of our filling is the God of hope. The God of heaven, the God of our salvation, the basis of the filling. But where does the power of that filling come from? Well, we see that in the end of verse 13, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the source of our filling is God the Father. The power of our filling is through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. But God wants us to live a filled life. Why would He want us to live a filled life? Because Jesus Christ lived a filled life. Now again, I understand He was God incarnate. He was God in flesh. He didn't, in a sense, have to be filled because He was. Does that make sense? He didn't have to be filled because He was God. But yet at the same time, He was full. And our exhortation is to be Christ-like and to do what God's called us to do. We need to make sure we allow Him to fill us. Now, again, you know I love words. So I had to look up fill. I'm like, okay, what does it mean to fill? Be full, to be filled. The word full means to stuff. I can relate to that. I've been to enough buffets. I got that one down pat, okay? I was thinking, when I think of stuff, I have a memory. My wife and I, when we were in college at Appalachian, and they had a sale. That's a bad, we weren't even married yet, honey, that's a bad thing. You don't go to sales. I don't think we were married. We may have been married. I can't remember if we got married our senior year, but I don't think we were. But then she'll tell you, because I don't remember if we were yet or not. But they had a little outlet malls out on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so we go out there and they're having a sale. And it's a ribbon store. You remember the ribbon store? Oh my goodness. They had a ribbon store and they had a little cloth. I think it was a cloth bag. About yay big around. Does that look about right? Maybe yay tall. And for X dollars, a dollar, two, three, whatever, you could put as many ribbons as possible in that bag at that price. So however many ribbons. That's not a good thing to tell my wife. This is the price, and as much as you can get in there, that's the price. It's like we're bringing in the compressor. You know, we're going to stomp on it. We're going to step on it. We're going to put it in a press of 1,000 pounds. We're going to get all we can. And so we stood there for I don't know how long, but we just kept rolling up ribbons, tiny as we get, rolling up another ribbon, digging down in there. I mean, we had that thing. You could have used it probably as a lead weight. I mean, it was so full of ribbons. But when it got done, okay, when it was finished, you know what we knew?
It was full.
Right. It was full. Mm-hmm. Yep. It was filled. Mm-hmm. You couldn't get anything else in there. I mean, you could try to push it and just fall back out. There was no room for anything else. That's the idea of being filled. And so Paul says to this church, we focused on Christ, but we also need to focus on being filled. He said, now the God of hope fill you. That's what God desires to do. That's what He will do through the power of the Holy Ghost. But He's going to fill you with joy and peace in believing. That ye may abound in hope. There are three words there, church, that should define us as believers, even in this world. Joy, peace, and hope. God wants to fill our life with joy, peace, and hope. Well, where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the possessions of the world. It doesn't come from the promises of the world, because the world is full of sin. The world is a bad place. The world is not a dependable place, all right? But God is our hope. And in God, He wants to fill us with joy. With joy. By the way, joy is not happiness. You do understand the difference. Happiness is an emotion based on situations. And so some days we're happy and some days we're not. Okay? That's happiness. And happiness is fleeting. I like to be happy, but I'm not always happy. But joy is not an emotion based on circumstances. Joy is a condition based on what you believe and what you know to be true. My joy should never fail. Why? Because my joy doesn't come from my circumstances. My joy comes from the God of hope. My joy comes from the promises of God that never falter and never fail. So my life can always be filled with joy. Always. Always. That's why Paul and Silas in the book of Acts can be singing and praising, praying in the prison. They've been beat. They've been put in the inner prison. They've been locked down in chains. And they're sitting and they're singing. You're like, man, they're crazy. No, they're full of joy. And they get full of joy because they trust in the God of hope. And God fills them with joy. God fills them with peace. God fills them with peace. God fills them with hope. I mean, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Hebrew names. When they're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, King, and I'm paraphrasing, King, you do just what you want to, but we're not bowing. Our God is able to deliver us. He'll either deliver us from the flame or through the flame, but our God is able. Man, those young men, most likely at this point in their early to mid-20s, man, they had a joy. They weren't ashamed of their God. They had a peace. They weren't afraid to stand for their God. They had a hope. It didn't matter what it cost them. They knew God was in control that nobody else seemed to have. Why? Because they believed in the God of hope. And when you have your faith and your trust in God and you know Him as your personal Savior, then He will fill you as you trust Him with joy, with peace, and with hope. He says, be filled. He's going to fill you. But then verse 14, he said, I know, brethren, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. When He fills you with joy, peace, and hope, then He knows you're going to be full of goodness. The word full means all that it can contain. It's abounding. It's saturated. It's complete. But He said, you're going to be full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Again, the word filled just simply means made full. But He said, you're going to be filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That's what God desires to do in the hearts of His children. To make us full, to fill us so that we will live a filled life. What are the marks? Again, you can go to Galatians 5. You see the fruit of the Spirit. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, you know that the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. Why? Because those things don't always come natural. The love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith and all. I always name about seven or eight, forget to it. Right? But when those things are working in your life and you're bearing that fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't come from our own efforts, Brother Jerry. It's not something I work up. I say, I'm just going to be long-suffering today. Because if I said that's going to be a bad day, probably. I mean, it's going to be a hard day. But when the God of hope fills me, and I function in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me as His child, then He produces those things in and through my life. And so the first now focused on Christ, the second now focused on being filled or being full. And then He interjects another word I want to throw in here, and we're going to get right back to the nows. But verse 15 through 24, He uses the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul said, I want to remind you of what God has done in my life. And He begins to rehearse them. Verse 16, He talks about the ministry that God has given to him. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul reminds them of what he's done or who he is. He talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. He talks about how he glorifies or glories in all that God has done. In verse 17, I have therefore wherever I may glory through Jesus Christ of those things which pertain to God. I love the glory, Paul says, about what all God's done. He said, God called me to be a minister to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I love the glory in all that God has done. He talks in verse 18 and 19 about the miracles and the things that God performed. And he doesn't list them. But he talks about the mighty signs and wonders in verse 19, the power of the Spirit of God. What was the impact? He said, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul had a passion to preach that was unquenchable. Beat him, he's going to get up and preach. Stone him and leave him for dead, he's going to get up and keep preaching. Throw him in prison, he's going to keep preaching. Put him in the inside, threaten him with death, put him in stocks and bonds, he's going to still keep preaching. Why? Paul just had a passion to preach the Word of God. And so Paul, he's pointed them to focus on Christ. He's pointed them and focused them on being filled. But then he says, nevertheless, let me just take you back to where I've been and what God's done in my life. Because, again, Paul would say, I'm the least of the least. But God can do amazing things when you allow Him to in your life. Verse 20, down through verse number 24, he talks about that passion and how he can't wait to get to Jerusalem. Then we come down to the fourth now. There's actually a little now thrown in verse 23, but I'm going to jump down to the big now, verse number 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now he says, I want to focus on my purpose. We focused on Christ. We focused on being filled. But now I want to focus on my purpose. He says in verse 25 through 29, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He says, and again he rehearses in verse 26, how the saints of God in Macedonia and Achaia, they've basically taken up an offering for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Understand, those early saints in Jerusalem fell under tremendous persecution in those early days of the church, because again, think about this, the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, where did he die? What city? Jerusalem. Where did they bury him outside of? Jerusalem. All right. Where did he raise from the dead? Jerusalem. All right. Where did the day of Pentecost happen? Jerusalem. All right. All the early things are happening in the very place where Christ was crucified. And so that early church, thousands of believers are being saved and born again. But as that church again begins to meet together, begins to impact that city, it didn't go very well. They fell under tremendous persecution. By the way, a lot of it from Saul of Tarsus before Paul got saved. And so it was a very persecuted church. And as God, again, went out among the Gentiles and the disciples began to go out among the Gentiles and preach the gospel, the focal point of the early church in Acts is Jerusalem. But by the time you get to the middle and latter part of Acts, the focal point of the church is Antioch.
Yeah.
The whole focus shifts. And it goes from being really primarily Jewish to being the church, Jew and Gentile alike. But because of that, those Jews were persecuted. Those Jews lost jobs. They lost connections, if you will. They lost opportunity because, again, you get saved out of Judaism and put your faith and trust alone in Christ. It cost them something. It cost them something. And we've had that discussion even here in Utah. It'll cost you something. It will always cost you something. But then we come down to Paul's intentions. He's bearing gifts from Macedonia, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28 and 29. Paul's intention, I love this. Look at what Paul says. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them the fruit, talking about giving the gifts in Jerusalem, delivering the offering, he said, I will come by you into where? Into Spain. Paul's talking about going to Spain. You know, I tell y'all sometimes I'd love to travel. I'd love to go to Africa. I'd love to go to Asia. And I'm like, I'm nothing, man. Paul in the day before jets, before all the modern communications, man, Paul's going by ship. He's going by donkey. He's going by camel. He's going by foot. And he said, man, I'm going to Spain. He was a man of vision. Man, you open the door, Paul was going. I mean, he just had that heart and that vision. And by the way, Calvary Baptist Church, that's what I want our heart and vision to always be. Okay, church is not about us. Church is about getting the gospel of the world. That's what church is. Yeah, that's why we got saved. That's why God brings us together, is to get the gospel to the world. It's not to have a nice little place and all about us. No. No, the work of the church has always been about others. It's always been about getting the gospel to the world. And that's what Paul was. Paul was passionate. Not only about his own preaching, but Paul was, he said, man, I can't wait to go to Spain. I gotta go to Spain. He said, man, I've heard nobody's been in Spain. How do you know nobody had been there? Because of his previous verse. He didn't like to go where somebody else had been before. He wanted to go where nobody had ever been to preach the gospel. And so we see his focus on his purpose. And then in verse 30 and 32, we see the focus on his plea. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Again, Paul began with that plea to focus on Christ. Now focus on Christ. As you focus on Christ now, focus on being filled. Let the God of hope, let the God of peace fill you with joy and peace and hope. But as you focus on that, you need to focus on your purpose, why God does that in your life, and the purpose for which He saves you, and the purpose for which He fills you. He said, you need to focus on your purpose, but then He said to focus on His plea. His plea is simple. He said, I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He says, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He basically said, church, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Why? He said, because I'm preaching the gospel where it's never been preached before. And he said, I need God's help. I need God's protection. Notice what he says in verse 31, that I may be delivered. He wants their prayers for his power and protection. But he said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe, that are in Judea. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul's plea was really begging them for their prayers. He needed their prayers for his ministry, for his work, for all that God had called him to do. And then he ends with our fifth now of this message, verse 33. He said, I need you to focus on praying for me. I need you to focus on our purpose. I need you to focus on being filled. I need you to focus on Christ. He says, but in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. And what's that last word?
Amen.
Amen. I like that word. Amen. I'm going to give me a little sign I can hold up. Amen. I told y'all about the signs, right? Mm-hmm. I told some of y'all hadn't heard the story of the signs. A good pastor friend of mine back in North Carolina. In fact, some of you have read his story or watched his story, followed it on Facebook. Ryan Marlowe, that's the young man last year who was declared dead and they were going to harvest his organs. On a Saturday and on Monday he was moving, and the wife saw the movement and stopped him, and they determined that he really hadn't been dead, but they said there were things that they wanted. In fact, they asked her to sign the death certificate Saturday, but they wanted to change it on Monday because he wasn't dead. Anyway, Ryan's had a long struggle. I mean, he's not full health or anything. He's got a lot of physical issues. But Ryan was a young pastor in our county, and he'd asked me to come preach a revival service for them at their little church outside of Wilkesboro. And so I came to preach for him. And he told me before, and he said, now, Preacher Moore, he said, our people aren't vocal people. He said, they're sort of a quiet congregation. He said, I'm working on it. He said, I'm trying to encourage them to, you know, an amen every now and then, and that's all right. It's okay to say I won't pass out. Lightning won't strike them. It'll be okay if they say amen. And he said, but I hadn't got them there yet. He said, but I'm getting there. He said, what you'll see, he said, I've made little signs. Now, in North Carolina, we call these things funeral home fans. Yeah. But we always called them growing up. It was just the little fans that you hold on the little flat popsicle stick, but it's not that. But it's a little stick, and it's when you didn't have AC. Everybody just had their fans going. And we always called them funeral home fans because on the back side, on the front side was normally a picture of Jesus at the door. On the back side was an advertisement for the local funeral home. So we called them funeral home fans. But he had made like that, little signs just like that, but on them it would say like hallelujah or amen or praise the Lord. And so they didn't have to say anything. If they really liked something you were preaching, they just hold up the sign. I liked it. I said, I can enjoy that. I can enjoy that. So it was a pretty fun week preaching to a small congregation, and you know, I'd preach something and somebody would like it, and then just you see a hand go up. That's good. But amen's a good Bible word. Amen means so be it. It means I'm in agreement with the truth, with what's being said. And so Paul again brings him to this point of blessing. Again, I'm done. Look at this. Now the focus, he says, I want you to understand on the blessing. He said, now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace be with you all. I said, now, in final conclusion of this passage, he said, I want you to focus on Christ. I want you to focus on being filled. I want you to focus on your purpose. I want you to focus on my plea for prayer and the necessity of prayer in this endeavor. He said, but finally, he said, I want you to focus on the blessing of God. He said, we need the God of peace to help us. We need God's blessing. We need God's touch. We need God's help. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. And again, he ends with that word. Amen. So be it. Let it be so. Let's pray. Father, I love you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its encouragement. I thank you for its correction. I thank you that it is truth. It's just truth. And the truth can make us free if we'll just put our faith and trust. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, as we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we find hope, we find help, we find peace. But we only find it through the redemption you offer through the cross of Calvary and the shed blood. So, Father, I pray today, Lord, as we grow together, as we learn, as, Father, you build this flock, Lord, as you build your church, Father, may you help us to never forget, Father, where you brought us from. Father, we come as those weak brothers and strong brothers from a variety of backgrounds, and not everyone has the same heritage or the same teaching. But Father, we're to love each other as Christ loved us, as he loved those Jews, as he loved those Gentiles. Father, we're to share truth, exhort, encourage, and edify one another as Christ did us. So Father, help us today to accomplish that through the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.